In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
They couldn't think of a circumstance in which this procedure was the absolutely only procedure that could be used in a given case.
Jack Kevorkian has one main interest, and that's Jack Kevorkian, and his next interest is death. Somebody else's, not his.
The people in the United States are not looked upon as innocent in the eyes of jihadists because these people participate by voting during the election and electing the government. They are just as guilty as soldiers fighting on the front lines in Afghanistan and Iraq.
I also would like to thank our friends here in the media. May God spare us from all of the bad things they can do to us.
Well, that is an excellent prayer.
He's not exactly a household name. When you think of theologians who are prominent during the Second World War, in and around the Second World War, you think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you think of Hermann Zassa, and there are others as well. But Helmut Thielicke, not so much. And yet, this man, who also ran afoul of the Nazis to a certain degree, does have a relevance for us here in the 21st century, at the inception of the 21st century. We'll be talking about the 20th century German Lutheran theologian Helmut Thielicke. Professor John Pless joins us for the first half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 12th. A little bit later in this first hour, as we usually do, we'll be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, teaching a Sunday school lesson today, God Heals in the Jordan's Waters. We know the story of Naaman, the leper, and Elisha. We'll tell that story and find Christ in that story in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of Christianity Today magazine joins us. We'll get a live update on the 2010 convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod taking place in Houston, Texas. A lot has happened already in just the first day of official business. And then, let's see. Oh, we're going to start a five-part series with one of our listeners' favorite guests a little later in the second hour. The series Christ Alone Today, Christ Alone in the Scriptures, the guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at IssuesETC, or just visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Professor John Pless is a regular guest. He's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. John, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you today.
Helmut Thielicke is not exactly a household name. I mean, not in the same caliber as a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or even someone like Hermann Zassa among American Lutherans. Why is it important to know what he did and what he had to say?
Well, Helmut Thielicke was, in many ways, a very important voice. He's been dead now for over 25 years, I guess, or nearly 25 years. He died in 1986 after a full and colorful career that really did span the theological waterfront. He was well known as a preacher, and in a time when many churches were empty after the Second World War, Thielicke would preach and would literally have people lined up to get into the St. Michael's Church in Hamburg to hear him preach. And so simply from the perspective of his kind of magnetism as a preacher. He's been compared in some ways to what Billy Graham was on the American scene, that he was a very well-known preacher. He was also, though, given to work in systematic theology, produced a three-volume systematic theology, The Evangelical Faith, and a three-volume work, Theological Ethics. Over 30 of his books have been translated into English, and so I think probably in terms of English-speaking Lutheranism, he's made more of an impact with preaching as opposed to, say, systematic theology or ethics. His sermons on the parables, on the miracles of Jesus, on the Lord's Prayer, for example, continue to be mined by Lutheran preachers today for illustrations and ways of articulating the biblical text.
So how would you describe his theology? How would you characterize it?
Well, Tilica, in many ways, was something of a mediating theologian. He's not a theologian that we would read uncritically. There are a number of aspects of his theology that I think would come into criticism. But he saw himself as one who was attempting to work against both Barth and Bultmann. You mentioned kind of the theological scene, Second World War, the great names, people like Karl Barth, the Reformed theologian, who shocked the theological world in 1918 with his commentary on Romans, which was a stinging critique of 19th century liberalism. One person described Barth as dropping a bombshell on a playground full of theologians, because Barth asserted over against classical liberalism such things as original sin and the uniqueness of Christ as Savior and so forth. However, Barth was also a Calvinist, and so Barth rejected Luther's understanding of the distinction between law and gospel. Barth, as a good Calvinist, argued that the fact that God speaks to us at all, the fact that a sovereign God speaks to a finite man, that is in and of itself is an act of grace, and so for Barth, law is contained within the gospel. And one of the helpful aspects, I think, of Tilica's work is he engages Barth in a kind of full frontal critique on the matter of the distinction between law and gospel, and Tilica does, I think, a fairly good job of defending a Pauline Lutheran understanding of that distinction. On the other hand, Tilica was one of the first to engage Rudolf Bultmann. Bultmann, famous for his program of demythologizing the scriptures, you might remember, wrote an important little monograph, Jesus Christ and Mythology, believing that the gospel message could somehow be extracted from a mythological framework, and that we proclaim that kerygma, or that existential truth of Christ, without necessarily burdening the hearer with an outdated cosmology, for example, or a talk about demons or supernatural. Tilica, on the other hand, advocated the theological method that he called actualization rather than accommodation. He wanted to not so much demythologize the scriptures as demythologize the hearer. He approached the hearer as one who would come with ready-made mythologies drawn from the Enlightenment, drawn from modernity, and so in some very important ways, Tilica attempts to proclaim the radicality of the New Testament gospel in such a way as to disarm the hearers and not to let the hearer take refuge in the mythologies of autonomy, for example, or other worldviews that were derived from Enlightenment ways of thinking.
You said that he's not one that, I mean, he's trying to find, it sounds like, kind of the median way between just classical higher criticism and Barth, who was attempting to respond to that, but in his own way just fell off the horse on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
So you said that he shouldn't be read uncritically. What would you say is are the biggest red flags regarding Helmut Thielicke's theology, if someone were to sit down and try and read some of these English translations? About a minute and a half before we take a break.
Okay. I think actually Thielicke does a much better job as a preacher than a systematic theologian. I think while theology is always going to be reflected in one's preaching and his basis for preaching, Thielicke's own preaching often far exceeds, I think, his ability as a systematician. I think Thielicke is still grounded in many important ways in the 19th century. He has not completely broken free from Schleiermacher's attempt to provide an apologetic that would persuade cultural despisers of Christianity to give a more friendly hearing to the gospel. And so I think at some critical points, for example, his Trinitarian theology sounds to me very much like modalism, and rather than, in other words, a confession of the three persons of the Trinity, it is God working in three different modes or three different ways. And I think with other aspects, for example, of the Apostles' Creed, Thielicke is again trying to kind of have his cake and eat it too, as it were, holding on one hand to something of historic Christianity, and at the same time accommodating himself to the higher critical methodology. So while I like Thielicke's approach in that he argues for actualization rather than accommodation, I don't think Thielicke himself is consistent in following through with that approach. And I think it's pretty evident when the reader pick up, for example, his book on the Apostles' Creed or his three-volume systematic theology, you could see that.
Professor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about 20th century German Lutheran theologian Helmut Thielicke. It's Monday afternoon, July the 12th. We're coming to you live. When we come back, about another 10 minutes with John, we'll talk a little bit about Thielicke's ethics, which are significant, I think. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us after that. That'll round off the first hour of Issues Etc. We'll get a live update from the 2010 Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod taking place in Houston, Texas, from Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, a columnist for Christianity Today magazine, to kick off the second hour. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here We Stand, Issues, Etc., and You. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Professor John Pless is our guest, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the life and the theology of 20th century German Lutheran theologian Helmut Thielicke. Okay, John, it sounds like he was, as is the case, oddly enough, with some of these more liberal theologians, a better preacher than a theologian. If you heard him preach, you might even think that he was roundly orthodox, but if you scratch the surface of what he believed, you found it not to be the case. Am I being unfair to the man?
No, I think that's overall that's a correct assessment. As I said, that if you look at his exposition, for example, on the authority of Scripture, he's a long way from Lutheran orthodoxy, and that is going to shape in one way or another the way he treats other articles of faith as well. But one of the things about Thielicke that I think is positive is that he knows the heart of the gospel, and he lived through the terrible conditions of the Second World War, and that pushed him in preaching, I think, in some ways, to even transcend his more liberal theological components. I think, for example, of some of the sermons that he preached in Stuttgart during the bombing. He had lost his position at Heidelberg due to his opposition to National Socialism, and the bishop in of Württemberg, Theodor Wurm, acquired a preaching position for Thielicke in Stuttgart, and he's holding services as the city is experiencing air raids, and the church that he's one of the churches that he's serving is bombed out, and after the bombing, Thielicke gathers the remnants of his congregation together, and he has this marvelous way of articulating Christian hope. So he says in the sermon that he who has the victory of the last hour can endure the next few minutes. And from that perspective, he gives the eschatological hope that we have in Christ is brought to bear on our situation, on the hearer's situation there, that we have in Christ a hope that does not disappoint. And because in Christ we already know the end of the story, his resurrection and his triumph over sin, death, and the devil, we can endure the next few minutes. And so there is an edge to Thielicke's preaching that is reflective, I think, of Luther's understanding of cross, theology of the cross and suffering. Thielicke is also very much engaged with the questions that would grow out of the Second World War, questions of nihilism, questions of where is God in suffering, and in fact he writes a book on the silence of God, he writes another book on nihilism, and so in many ways he still provides some very thoughtful components, I think, for us to use, even as we also would criticize and rightly criticize theological deficiencies in Thielicke.
The time in which he found himself, and I think this is true of especially of Bonhoeffer, maybe there's a parallel here, required some very serious ethical reasoning and some rather difficult situations to sort out. Talk about Thielicke as an ethicist.
Yes, I think that's a very important aspect of Thielicke's lifelong work. As I said, he would produce in German a four-volume Theological Ethics, and that four-volume work has been reproduced in a three-volume set in English translation. Thielicke spoke of the Christian life as a life that is lived on the borderline. And what Thielicke meant by that is that the Christian life is lived both in the old and the new age, or the old and the new eon. The old age, which he really equates with what Lutheran theology would call the kingdom of the government of the left hand, is life in creation, life in creation that has been subjected now to sin, and a creation, yet a creation that God has not evacuated himself from, a creation where God is still at work, not salvifically, but at work to sustain and uphold and through the law curb and keep creation itself from plunging into utter chaos and discussion. But the Christian lives as a partaker of the new creation, of the new age, of the new eon by faith. And so the Christian really lives at this kind of eschatological overlap between the two kingdoms, or between the two eons, and that causes, or that then Pratitika is the perspective from where a Christian has to make hard decisions, and so Pratitika treats some of these decisions, I think, that would have been prominent, especially during the Second World War, like truth telling. Is you know, is there ever a place to distort the truth? If you're for example, if you are a Christian and you're protecting protecting Jews, you're hiding Jews in your attic or in your basement, and the SS comes and puts the question, "Do you have Jews in your home?" May the Christian lie under those circumstances? And so Pratitika investigates those kinds of what he calls borderline situations where the Christian finds himself.
And how would you evaluate the conclusions? I mean, this is always an imperfect endeavor. Ethics always is.
Mm-hmm.
But how would you evaluate his conclusions, especially in the context, that context of the moral dilemma many Christians, many Christians found themselves in during the Second World War and around that time?
Well, one of the helpful things in my assessment of Pratitika's ethics is that he argues that the Lutheran doctrine of justification by grace through faith is always going to be foundational for a Christian ethic. That is, we can never use ethics for self-justification. That ethics is finally lived out in the realm of the law, and the law always leaves us up short. And yet the Christian, as forgiven sinner in Christ, not evacuated from the old aeon or from the old creation, is called there to live responsibly for the good of the neighbor, and that does not then excuse the Christian's action or say that somehow, well, the Christian in this case doesn't sin, but the Christian is given the freedom to sin boldly, to use Luther's words, and that the I think one of the more helpful aspects of Pratitika's ethics is that he takes life in creation very seriously, and yet will not allow ethical activity to become a substitute gospel by which we justify ourselves. That finally, at the end of the day, we are justified by through faith in Christ alone, and that gives us the ability to act, and even in acting, to confess our sin and trust in the promise of forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Finally, then, of the many things that have been translated of his works, of his sermons, if someone wanted to start, kind of get the primer into this man and his theology, his times, and his thought, what would you recommend, John, and why, with about a minute?
Okay, I think my favorite book, a Pratitika book, is a collection of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, simply entitled "Our Heavenly Father," and there Pratitika very much kind of sticks with the pattern and the shape of Luther's interpretation of the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism, and does a nice job, I think, of laying out what it is we are praying for when we say "Our Father who art in heaven." That's been one of my all-time favorite books, in fact, on the Lord's Prayer, and would be a good place to at least experience kind of a Tidaka's understanding of piety and of preaching. If you want to get a little taste of his actual theological method, there's another little book entitled How Modern Should Theology Be? And that would be reflective, of, as I said, of his attempt to take kind of a middle-of-the-road or a mediating position between the radical historical criticism of someone like Rudolf Bultmann and classical Christian orthodoxy.
Professor John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. John, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you, and God's blessings on your work, too.
Thank you. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us, as she does every week. We always teach a Sunday school lesson with her. We're at a one of the standard Sunday school stories. I dare say there is, by way of complete Sunday school curricula, there is probably very few of those that would exclude the story of Elisha and Naaman and his leprosy and the healing there. Now, how do we rightly read this story? It's one thing to have the facts of the story before us, which Pam will provide. How do we understand it, first and foremost, in its context? And then, how do we find Christ in the story of this ancient warrior, enemy of Israel, this prophet of God, and his miraculous healing in the Jordan River? Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., coming to you live this Monday, July the 12th.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Dana Deegan from the Berthold Indian Reservation in North Dakota was sentenced to 10 years in prison. After giving birth, she fed, cleaned, and dressed the baby boy. Dana then left with her other three children, leaving the newborn to die of starvation and dehydration. The 8th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals upheld the sentence, saying it's justice for an innocent life that was lost. Ironically, if Dana had gone into a late-term abortionist up to the day before her son was born, it would have been totally legal. The same court would have overruled any punishment. Under America's laws, a woman can have an abortion for any reason throughout the 9 months of pregnancy. All it takes is finding the right abortionist, and there are several of them. Pray for an end to abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.